Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our ascended Lord Jesus. The gospel lesson for today serves as the basis for our sermon. We read Jesus' words in John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you." This is God's word. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, ascended on high to rule all things for our good, the church. May is that month of graduations, or as some people prefer, commencements. And you're aware that there's a vast difference. When you graduate, something has ended. When you commence, something begins. Thinking also of this season of confirmation, sadly, all too often, young people believe that confirmation is a graduation, the end of studying God's word, rather than the commencement, where they're really beginning now seriously to get into that word of God. But at a graduation or a commencement, in a sense, it's really both. The graduate, the parents, the schools, they look back because the goal that they had all set out upon some years before now has been accomplished. And at the same time, the future is laid out before everyone ahead, to put to use, to benefit others from those accomplishments. In a very real sense, that's what Jesus was doing on Maundy Thursday night in the upper room, where he points to what he has accomplished. And notice, even though it was hours yet until he would die on the cross, Jesus said, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." But then he also talks about commencing in his resurrection and ascension the work of the church, that the church would do through him. Even though he would be absent from them visibly, he would still be with them. And as we heard in our first lesson, he would send them the Holy Spirit to give them power and his word to speak. From the very day of his birth in Bethlehem to his death on the cross, which he talks about as accomplished, Jesus had that goal. And now it was done. And now commencing would be those glorious days in which you and I live. Days we live under the umbrella of His ascension into heaven. Days we live as the Father answered in the affirmative Jesus' prayer. So turn your ears to our Lord's voice, as we always do when we have that word shared with us, as Jesus prays for Himself and for His disciples. He prays that His Father will be glorified through the work that He has done. And He prays also that His Father would protect His disciples who would be remaining behind in a sinful and hostile world. Earlier in the evening, Jesus on Maundy Thursday had preached some sermons to His disciples. Those sermons included promises that in My Father's house are many rooms or many mansions, and I'm going to return to take you to be with Me where I am. That sermon was a promise looking forward to His resurrection, because I live, you also will live. In that sermon, Jesus told His disciples, the world will hate you because it hates Me. Jesus told them, I'm the vine and you're the branches. He promised that He would send the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Paraclete, who would lead them into the truth. And then, at the end of His sermon, He said, I have told you all these things so that you would have peace. And then, after acting as our perfect prophet, our perfect priest, our mediator interceded for us, and He prayed. He prayed for Himself, He prayed for His disciples, and as we'll look at in a little bit, not included here, but He also prayed for us, who would come to faith through their work. Jesus combined a sermon with prayer. You won't be surprised that Martin Luther had something to say about that combination, about combining a sermon with prayer. Luther wrote, quote, upon a good sermon, there should follow a good prayer. That is, if one sets forth the word, he should begin to utter prayerful sighs and to desire that it also may have power and work fruit. Unquote. So Jesus anticipated what Luther said there. We follow it. That's why we always have a general prayer after the sermon that almost always, hopefully, connects the prayer to the sermon, asking God's blessings on that word that was just proclaimed. The very first thing Jesus prayed for in His high priestly prayer as our mediator was that the glory for what He was about to do, but yet which He considered done, because He would not be kept from doing it, was that the right person would get the glory. So He said, Father, glorify Your Son so that You will be glorified. You will get the glory in My suffering and death. You might be thinking, well, where's the glory in suffering and in death? Well, the glory is that that's the plan that the Father had from eternity to redeem you, to cleanse you from your sin, to declare you not guilty. The glory belongs to the Father for in eternity determining to send His Son into the world to be holy for us, and then to offer His innocent life for us into death on the cross. And so Jesus said, Father, you be glorified. Let the glory be yours in what I am about to do. Let's think back a second to that whole thing about graduation. The graduate, when they hand that diploma, the graduate gets the glory. But parents also get the glory, because the parents set the graduate out on that task of doing that. And so they glory, the glory goes to them for the glory that is given to the graduate. And so Jesus says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. But there was more now. He says and adds, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus, the Son of God, didn't leave his glory in heaven when he became a human being. He just didn't always use it. He hid it under his humanity. That's the humiliation of Christ. But now, Jesus prays about his commencement, as he will go to the grave and then commence to be raised from the dead. Commence to show himself to his disciples. Commence to arise, to rise up in his ascension into heaven, to rule all things from the right hand of God, and from there to come to judge the living and the dead. Our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished the task that his Father had sent him on to be our Savior. That was ending. But now beginning was his glorification, was his victory. What happened and was finished was our redemption. What was commenced is our glorification in his resurrection and in his ascension. When a son or a daughter faithfully follows their father's will and obeys them and accomplishes the purpose that their parents have for them, then not only is the child glorified, but also the father. And that is certainly true when it comes to our salvation. God answered his son's prayer in the affirmative. Jesus Christ held our lives as precious and dear, and he redeemed us on the cross. And in his resurrection, he declared that his enemies were defeated. In his descent into hell, not as part of his suffering, but as part of his exaltation, Jesus showed himself to Satan and the other demons and all the unbelievers who had died in the Old Testament, that he had defeated sin and death and hell, that he had destroyed Satan's power and authority over man. Jesus prayed that his saving work would glorify his Father, and indeed it did, and indeed it does. There is a second part to Jesus' prayer. After he's done praying for himself, Jesus also prayed for those who were his disciples at that time. He was visibly and locally leaving earth. And yet, as God and man, he fills all things and is present everywhere, even though we cannot see him. He is keeping his promise to be with us always to the end of the earth. He promised his disciples that he would not leave them as orphans. They thought they'd been orphaned when they laid him in the grave, but Jesus had said to them, I will come to you. And he did, didn't he, on Easter night, and many other times during those 40 days. Jesus came to his disciples and showed himself to be alive. And he also meant that after you see me ascending into heaven, it'll be like the angels said. Why are you standing around here? You are God's witnesses. You'll see Jesus coming again. He's going to come again just like you've seen him go, visibly, physically, and in glory. Jesus prayed for his church at that time, for his disciples. They were his glory. They were his Father's glory. His Father had given him his word to speak, and his Son faithfully had spoken that word. And the Father had given him people to hear that word and to believe that word, and they did. Jesus said, "Father, they heard me speak your word, and they believe. They know you sent me. They know that I'm your Son and that you're my Father. They believe in us. Father, protect them. I'm not going to be right here locally and visibly present with them in my humiliation. So watch over them. Take care of them. Protect them from their enemies." Now, those two things maybe don't seem to be consistent. If Jesus fills all things and he's in heaven at the right hand of God and he's defeated all of his enemies and all of his enemies are under his foot, like a general would put his foot on the neck of a conquered general, then why would Jesus have to pray, "Protect them"? Why does God allow enemies to come into our lives? Well, because those enemies really can't destroy us. Those enemies have no power over us. The devil is like a roaring lion, as Peter says, looking for someone to devour. But as we strengthen our faith through the gospel and word and sacrament, as God holds on to us in the means of grace, our enemies can roar and they can rant and they can threaten us and they can accuse us of all kinds of sins that they say are going to keep us out of heaven. But all of that's a lie. Luther said, "Take they our life, goods, fame, child, wife. Let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remains." The kingdom of God remains ours in our hearts in answer to God's prayer to protect his disciples. All but John died a martyr's death. How did God protect them? Because he kept them in faith. He enabled them not to deny him before men, so that he would not have to deny them before his Father. God does deliver us from evil. God does protect us from too much temptation coming into our lives so that it overcomes us. God the Father answered Jesus' prayer for his disciples. This part of the high priestly prayer is for the disciples then. Now, the part that's not included in our text, would have been nice if they would have gone ahead and added it, but the part that's not there is the part where Jesus says, "I pray also for them who will believe in me through their message." Jesus was praying for us, for all people who through the message of the apostles, through the Word of God, through the New Testament Scripture, have come to know and believe in the true God, to know the Father, to know that he sent the Son, to know that Jesus' words are the Father's words, to know that God is going to protect us from evil. Because don't you see? The fact that we're here shows that God did protect the apostles. The Father answered his prayer by protecting them so that they could be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to Bethlehem in Carmel, Indiana, which isn't exactly the end of the earth, but it's a distance away from where they started. Our Father heard the mediation of the perfect high priest in our behalf, and he hears our prayers also. As we pray for the church, as we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being murdered riding down the road in a bus to go to a church, God will protect us. He protects us in life, and ultimately that protection comes true at the time of our deaths. We might well hear those graduates that I mentioned earlier say to their parents at their commencement, "Thank you, Mom and Dad, for setting me off on this path, for supporting me, for giving me the strength and the determination to finish my course." And then we might well hear the graduates say to the graduate, "We're very proud of you. Well done. You've accomplished exactly what we sent you here for. You've accomplished that purpose." And then we might hear both graduates and parents say, "And now we look forward to what's going to happen because of the past. We look forward now to the blessings and the benefit of what you've done and what we did by sending you here. You and I are seeing and enjoying and will continue to see the wonderful benefit and the blessing, what commences based on what Jesus did on the cross." This morning we'll let the writer to the Hebrews close our thoughts. He wrote, "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him," referring, of course, to Christ, "because he always lives to intercede for them." He is still interceding for us. "Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens." Amen.